We know about Psalm 51. It's one that often speaks to my heart, and I'm sure many of you here will speak to your heart as well. It's after he'd been found out for what he'd done, for his adultery and his murder. And he comes before God and he says, he's absolutely wrecked, and he says, I'm sorry. So David is a person who has known true repentance in his life. Now, there's one thing about David that I find so encouraging, is that God says he's a man after his own heart. Now, he's done all those things wrong, and yet God says he's a man after his own heart. Now, these are things, unfortunately, there's a couple of things I've not been able to put on the PowerPoint. Acts 13:22 tells us this. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Astonishing, isn't it? Even though he made mistakes, God said about him that it was a man after his own heart. And that refers to 1 Samuel 13:14. It's not up here. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's commandment. Those are the words to Saul. And this is an astonishing thing, that God takes someone as frail as David, who has a passion to serve God, even in his weakness, he has this passion to serve God. Now, sorry, you have that in copy. Now, the Bible tells us, now, think one thing about David in Samuel 15 is David was taking the ark along with him. One thing about the ark in those days was they tended to believe that if they took the ark of God with them into battle, they'd win. And David, because he was fleeing from Absalom, he was taking the ark of God with him. And then in verse 25 of 2 Samuel 15, he decides to part with the ark, and he decides to say, no, I'm going to trust in God. I don't need the ark. I want God to stand on the side of whoever he wants to win. He has total faith to say to God, whatever. David knows that these troubles have been brought on him because of his previous actions. He knows that all this family trouble has been brought on him by his previous actions. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's family troubles are brought on by their own actions. Very often it's not the case at all. But the thing about David, he knows he can trust God. He knows he can say, no, God, I'm going to turn it all over to you. And the things I was going to do to try and safeguard myself, I'm just going to put myself into your hands, God. So he's in effect doing what he tells us to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to praise God in all circumstances. Now, if we can go on to the next slide, please. A bit problem there. Now, there we are, thank you. Now, you'll see the Dead Sea. Now, just to the west of the Dead Sea is the wilderness of Judea. Now, this is where David has fled. What I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be going through this psalm a bit at a time. The fancy name for this type of preaching is expository preaching, and it's what I like, because I like doing it from the Bible. I like looking at what the Bible says. I've got a bit of a passion about what the Bible says. Now, you see there the wilderness of Judea, it's written on there. Now, has anybody here been to Israel? Have you been to the wilderness of Judea? No, maybe not. Well, I got a bus, and the bus took me down past Masada and down to Elat, which is further down off the picture there. And one thing that struck me about the wilderness of Judea is, I wouldn't want to be there. And so David's there, he's run away. Interestingly enough, that's where John the Baptist hangs out later, during the time of Jesus. Now, it's there to the west of the Dead Sea. Now, sometimes God calls us to our own wildernesses. And inside our own wilderness, from our own wildernesses, it's hard to remember sometimes when you're in the hard times to cry out to God. We can come to church in the morning and we can praise God. But you know, through the week things happen to us. And we don't automatically think about turning to God. We think about all sorts of other ways to get round it. Warren Worsby said about this psalm, he said, by faith, David changed a wilderness experience into a worship experience. So we can have worship throughout the week in our lives. We don't have to wait for a Sunday morning to come together and worship God. We can have worship inside us. We can be bubbling up with praise even in the most difficult circumstances. Now, let's get into Psalm 63. And we've now talked about the background. Let's go to the next slide, please. Click again, please. I've done these fancy things. I know it's a bit fancy the way it's over there. Now, O God, you are my God. Earnestly will I seek you. My inner self thirsts for you. My flesh longs and is faint for you in a dry and weary land where no water is. Now, when I dig around and do preparing for messages, I look at a lot of different commentaries. And some commentaries are written by some very clever, educated people. Now, one commentary told me about this verse, that this, O God, you are my God, right from the beginning, the Hebrew starts with Elohim Eli. Now, Elohim apparently is the plural, and then Eli is the singular. And the first verse writer of this commentary pointed out that there we have the mystery of the Trinity and the oneness of God together there at the beginning. Elohim also means the awesomeness of God. And Eli is the strength of God. So we see here from the beginning of this psalm that David is aware of God's awesomeness and the strength that can come from God. The strength that God can give David, even in his most difficult and treacherous circumstances. We see from this verse that David has a thirst for God, an absolute passion. He's in a desert where there ain't much water. His passion is for God. David clearly, from what we read about him, has a close relationship with God, and he's got an absolute passion for him. And of course, that's a challenge for us. No matter how much we thirst, how much more can we thirst? Do we want to have a real passion more than we have now? Do we earnestly seek God? And do we seek Him in our day? Do we turn to Him in the middle of our day? So we'll now go on to the next verse. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. David loved to worship God. He would love to worship God in his sanctuary. He would often go to the sanctuary. It was in the sanctuary where he was when we see what happened in Psalm 51, when he just poured out himself to God. He'd gone to great trouble to bring the ark, and he went to Jerusalem because he loved to worship. And he even failed on one occasion because he hadn't read the scriptures of the right way to do it. And that's why somebody died. But then he studied the scriptures to do it right. And then the Levites had brought the ark to Jerusalem. So now we see that here he was, and he had the Levites carrying it. And he said, no, go back. Go back. God will look after you. But here we see a man who is often spending time in the presence of God. You know, sometimes do we look back to when we knew his presence more than we do now? Or are we focused on seeing more of God's glory now? On pushing forward? So that there is a melting of our own hearts by his love and his passion. And as the desire for worldly things beginning to fade away, more about that later. Verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. You know, your loving kindness is better than life. Sometimes we can value life more than God's loving kindness. You know, what do we value most? One more trick, please. Thank you. I've got them both. That's fine, you're good. What do we value most? Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, it's very easy to spend time thinking about things that we'd like to have. And our minds can get taken up with all sorts of things of this world and desires for things of this world. But our treasure needs to be in God all the time. All the time. You know, Jesus puts his own life lower than his loving kindness for us. He died on the cross for us. It's a real stuff, you know, it just really speaks to us. Yet praise lifts us up and does us good. And we are built to praise God. Now we see in Hebrews there, for we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So, it's a reminder not to get wrapped up in this world, but to be constantly looking and thinking about where we're going. We're going to be with God. We're going to spend time in him, with the enduring city. Verse 4, please. Thank you. So I will bless you while I live. I will lift my hands in your name. And that's really nice, isn't it? Because it's lovely to lift our hands and worship, like we have been doing this morning. Do you know, it speaks to me as well about doing it through the week. You know, spending time just lifting my hands to God and praising his name. I admit I don't do that enough. And but you know, here's David in a difficult situation. And it's hard to lift up your hands. But it shows commitment to praising God. It's a sacrifice, it's what we tend to call, isn't it? A sacrifice of praise. I will lift up my hands in your name. Here is David writing from the wilderness, and he's running for his life, and yet he can still lift his hands and praise God. That's astonishing to me. That That's absolutely wonderful. Verse 5. My whole being shall be satisfied, as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. It's very interesting, isn't it? He's talking about my whole being will be satisfied with marrow and fatness. And he's comparing the satisfaction he gets from God with having a fantastic meal in a restaurant. And, you know, we've all been at restaurants and enjoyed the meals that we've enjoyed. But isn't God's love much more satisfying than that? You know, we go to a fancy restaurant, it doesn't last very long, does it? You can say to the wife, or the wife, you can say to the husband, wasn't that a great meal we had yesterday? Wasn't that a great meal we had last week? And after a while, it fades away, but you've still got content. We've still got the satisfaction of God. So what satisfies us? You know, a truly satisfied person is difficult to buy presents for. I can say that about my wife. She's very difficult to buy presents for because she's satisfied with what she's got. Whereas some of us desire the latest things. Electronic things, us blokes can be like that. Something I'm learning to be more and more satisfied. Verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. Remembering. In our quiet moments, we think back to how, sometimes to how things were. Maybe how things could have been, if we'd have been more obedient to God at the time. But here is David. He would clearly have been thinking some of that. But he will have been wanting to go on with God. In his quiet moments, he will be calling out to God. He will have been calling out to God. Now the night watches, we know that's the certain hours, slots of the night. So here is David in his passion. And it speaks to us about passion as well. So when we're awake at night, what do? Do we turn the telly on? Easy thing to do. Watch a bit and then fall asleep. But if there's something on our hearts, do we cry out to God with that? Do we say, God, I want you to come into this situation? Verse 7. Thank you. For you be my help. In the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. It's good to us to cry out to God and depend on him. You know, when we cry out to God, it was already being mentioned this morning about falling on our knees. You know, Abraham even fell on his face before God. When we do things, so often things happen to us that are difficult. Difficult in our work situations. We can say, Lord, how am I going to handle this? Sometimes things conspire against us in our work situations and we don't know what to do. Everything seems to be going wrong. The new boss has got the wrong idea. They're putting pressure on us. All sorts of things are happening. And you think, where do I turn? Of course, we know where to turn. We turn to the living God. And so often it's only when we get on our knees and really cry out to God and say, God, help me. I don't know what to do in this situation. I'm depending on you. Now, the shadow of your wings is a metaphor, and it expresses the acts of fellowship, God's acts of fellowship and protection. God's fellowship with us, wrapping his wings around us, wrapping his arms around us, giving his protection and holding us close to himself. Verse 8, please. My whole being follows hard after you and clings closely to you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, the word used for clings here is used in other parts of the Bible as cleaves, as in marriage. And it's saying to us, let's cleave to God. Let's really cleave hold of God. Even more than in a marriage situation, because we need him. We cleave to him. And we see in the second part of God, the right hand of God, your right hand upholds me. It's God who strengthens us. How many times, I'm sure many of us here, most of you I imagine, have done this at times when you've cleaved to God, you've called out to God, and he's brought you, he's given you the strength and brought with you. Verse 9, please. But those who seek and demand my life to ruin and destroy shall themselves be destroyed, and go into the lower parts of the earth, into the underworld of the dead. You may have noticed that I'm using the Amplified on the screen. That's because it brings out quite a bit more of it. David is now hoping for vindication. I'm sure many of you will have stories from your own life of how you've been vindicated by God. And I know Linda does, my wife does, and I do. And I won't go into those things at the moment because there's not the time. But I'm sure you have your own stories about how God has vindicated you in difficult situations. In the workplace, it's often the case. We're going out to verse 10, please. They shall be given over the power of the sword. They shall be a prey for foxes and jackals. Interestingly enough, the word for foxes and jackals is the same. In the King James, it says foxes. And the reason it's translated as foxes, I presume, is because we didn't have jackals in this country, but we did know foxes. And foxes do this type of thing, you know, they come and they... We have them in the city, don't we, now? You know, you put your rubbish out at night, and the next morning, just before the bin men have come, the foxes have been prowling around and decimating things. Jesus speaks about a fox. One more click, please. Thank you. Jesus is talking about Herod, and he's answering someone. He says, and he said to them, go and tell that fox, sly and crafty, skulking and cowardly, behold, I drive out demons in the four demons today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I finish, complete my course, from the Amplified. So, Jesus was using that word, using the word fox, to describe somebody who's rather sly and crafty. And because that's what we observe about foxes, they can be a bit sly and crafty. One more click, please. Thank you. Now, the Song of Solomon also talks about foxes. Catch for us the fox, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. Now, we have, that's the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon's there. And he's speaking to his friends, and he's saying, grab hold of those foxes that they don't do any, don't decimate the vineyard. Now, modern translators bring out from the original that we have here been warned about those things that spoil love, those things that creep into our relationships. And I'm not doubting that in any way. But I was having a look at John Wesley in this passage earlier this week. It was lovely that we had a hymn from his brother Charles this morning, when I surveyed the wondrous cross. That's a lovely hymn, isn't it? And Wesley said of this verse that it's a warning for the church not to let false teachers come and damage the church. You know, we can all be taken off guard. I was taken off guard the other morning. I got an email and I did something I told my wife never to do. Don't click on those links that says, where you're not really sure where they're from, where it says, I had one from Twitter and it said, we think somebody's hacked into your account, click on here and change your password. Now what I should have done was gone straight to Twitter separately. No, I clicked on the link, changed my password, somebody got in, sent a naughty email, a naughty text, and it went to some friends of mine, and one friend of mine had the forethought just to answer. It said, click on this link. This friend of mine sent back a direct message and said, why? And I thought, what are you saying, why? And I picked up my tablet and I went and looked and I noticed that someone had got in and sent a dodgy thing. So I realised what I'd done. You know, we can all be taken off guard. I consider myself quite techy, quite highly techy, but we can all be taken off guard. And here, Wesley's warning us, he's encouraging us, saying, be careful not to let false teachers come and damage the church. There are loads around. Now, verse 11, please, now, which is the last verse. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him, that is, who binds himself by God's authority, acknowledging his supremacy and devoting himself to his glory and service alone, every such one shall glory for the mouths of those who speak lies shall be stopped. So David's doing two things here. He's asserting his own calling to be king, and we know our calling to be children of the living God. So here at the end of this psalm, we see David coming through in a life of praise. And praise to our God. Now for those of us who know the Lord, this is encouraging. But if you are here and you don't know God today, that would encourage you to say, I don't know who's there and who knows God and who doesn't. I know. So I'll say a very short prayer. And if you've responded to this prayer, then I'd ask you to go and see Victor at the back, at the end of the service. If you want to come to know Jesus' service, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I've done real wrong things in my life. Lord, I thank you for dying on that cross for me, and I ask you, please, to forgive me. I accept what you did on that cross for me now, Lord. I accept your forgiveness, and I give my life to you. Help me to walk with you and help me to be someone who just is your child from now on. In Jesus' name, amen. Now if you said that, please talk to Victor right at the end. Thank you for listening. I've enjoyed doing it. I hope you've enjoyed it just even a fraction of how I've enjoyed it.
Pray and also thank God for God, we just thank you for this couple, Lord. We thank you for their life and their ministry, Lord. We thank you for the word. Please give them to us today, Lord. We just pray that you'll continue to speak to them as a couple and build them up and help them to pass on the words that you've given them to others as well, Lord. We just pray a blessing on their life and on their family's life in Jesus' name. And we just thank you for their lives, Lord. And we thank you for this fellowship. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul and Linda and Paul Farley. We thank you, Lord, for his life, for his family's life. We thank you that his family knows you. We thank you, Lord Almighty and everlasting Father, for what you have used them to feed us with. Lord, we pray that as he has given us the encouragement to know you, even more that you're always there for us. But Lord, we will hold firm to this, and on that day,